Proverbs chapter 3. This morning I am again stepping aside from our study in the book of John. We've been working our way through the book of John. We have reached chapter 11. We're stepping aside from that this morning, this being the first Sunday of the new year, to look at a topic that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart to preach this morning. The hymns this morning were chosen specifically because of the overall context, and that is the idea of the holiness of God, to God be the glory, that sort of thing, recognizing the greatness of our God. And so this morning, with that in mind, I want to talk about a topic that's actually a little difficult for a pastor to preach. Let me just put up the first slide so that you can see. It might help if I put it all together here. There it is. The stewardship of tithing. It's about God's honor. This is a sermon that I preached approximately 3 years ago here. And I've been told a few times that there are certain messages that just need to be repeated. And so I have done that from time to time as I believe the Lord has laid it upon my heart. But this is a difficult sermon to preach. I don't know a single pastor that enjoys preaching on this topic, because it is such a sensitive issue with individuals. I would prefer to do it while the church is strong financially. I certainly don't enjoy doing it when the church is in need financially. And I can say right now that we are in good financial condition. Now, if you look at the bulletin, you'll see that our numbers fluctuate. I'm not telling you to do it now. Right now, you need to look at your Bible, okay? our numbers fluctuate from week to week, but overall, we are doing well financially, and so there is no crisis, so that's not the issue. As a matter of fact, this is a very giving church. We have a number of folks within our church that give quite well, and whenever we have people passing through that are part of the ministry, whether it be missionaries or others, this church has always treated them very well. And so financially, we do have some folks here that understand the principle of giving, have been gifted by God to be able to do that. And for that, I am very thankful and say praise God. So as I preach this, it is not because of any financial need within the church. It is because I promised the Lord that if He would give me the grace, the power, the strength, the ability to do it, that I would preach the whole counsel of God. And I do believe that this is an important topic. I also know that there has been a lot of varied teaching out there and a lot of false teaching on this subject. As a matter of fact, our people within this church have been exposed to some false teaching on this subject, and I'm fully aware of that. And there are individuals that will resist this concept of giving to the Lord a certain amount as a minimum, and say that it is part of the Levitical system that has been done away with. And I hear that argument. I don't buy that argument. As a matter of fact, this morning we're going to look at the Scripture as a whole and see what the Bible has to say about this. But the idea of tithing, the very word tithe means one-tenth. And the concept here is that God gets at least one-tenth of our first fruits. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to take time to look into Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about this subject. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your blessings to us. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, even this morning as we look at this topic of stewardship, financial stewardship, the concept of tithing, Lord, we pray that You will teach us what You want us to learn from Your Word. Lord, we also pray that You would help us to be receptive and open, Lord, to Your Holy Spirit. Help us to see the common thread throughout Your Word. Lord, as You give us finances, and Lord, it is by Your very grace that we have the finances that we have. Lord, there's a number of folks in this auditorium that understand that, and Lord, they understand that they're just stewards, that the finances that You give them, Lord, it really belongs to You, and that they are just stewards of that, of those finances. Lord, there are some here this morning that are new Christians and they have not gotten hold of this concept yet. And Lord, we pray that You would teach them and help them to see, Lord, the blessing that comes from honoring You with the first fruits of our income. What a blessing it is. And Lord, we praise Your name. We ask for the freedom of Your Holy Spirit this morning. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some principles of God never change throughout time. Let me give you an example. Was it wrong for Cain to kill Abel in the Garden of Eden? Absolutely. But there was no law given yet that said, thou shalt not kill. So did that make it right? No, it was still wrong. Was it wrong for the city of Sodom to practice sodomy? And sodomy is simply the biblical name for homosexuality. Homosexual, lesbianism, gay, transgender, any of those things, those are sin. They go contrary to God's word. Was it wrong for the city of Sodom to commit sodomy even though the law had not been given yet saying not to do it? Absolutely. And God held them accountable for it too. Jacob deceived his father-in-law. Was it all right for him to deceive his father because the Mosaic law had not been given yet that condemned him deceiving his father? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, these principles are timeless. Now, they're talked about as God gave the Levitical law, but that doesn't mean that God didn't expect it before or even after the law. And let's not confuse the ceremonial laws of the temple, which Christ made obsolete, with the moral laws that God expects from all mankind of all time. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus Christ said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. When Christ was on earth, he came to fulfill the law. But let's understand that he came to fulfill the ceremonial law and all of those sacrifices and things like that that we understand. We're no longer bound by the Mosaic ceremonial laws of the temple. They had a temporary role. Paul called them a schoolmaster. And I'm grateful that we're not under those laws. But I got to tell you, even the ceremonial laws, if you study through the Scripture, they teach us, they're revelations of God's holy character. You cannot read through all of those sacrifices that is given for the nation of Israel to practice. You cannot read through there without getting a grip of the holiness of our God and the cost of sin on individual lives. You just can't read through there without seeing that. And so even that part of the law revealed to us God's holy character as applied to the Israelite nation. God's character doesn't change. The law was fulfilled, but his character doesn't change. So we, as New Testament Christians, must then make appropriate applications of those revelations for ourselves today. So, is financial stewardship, that is tithing and giving to God's house, a ceremonial Mosaic law that ceased when the law ceased? Or is it a moral law that does not change with time or dispensation? If it was a ceremonial law only, then it should be found only in the ceremonial law and not outside of that. But we need to understand this morning that the principles of tithing, that is financial stewardship to God and God's house, are found throughout the Scripture, even before the ceremonial law of Moses was given. It is a principle that does not change with time, because of the very basis of the principle. And that's where we're going to start this morning. I want us to understand the basis of this principle of tithing. Why did God institute this? Now, I understand that in the New Testament, we have the verse of Scripture that says, God loveth a cheerful giver. And God does love a cheerful giver. And I do understand that under the ceremonial law, God tweaked this idea for the nation of Israel down to where it was fine-tuned. I understand all those things. But the principle overall is not restricted to just the Old Testament law and that period of time. Well, let's talk about the basis of biblical giving. I'm going to put some verses up here on the PowerPoint. just because it'll save us a little bit of time. We're going to read the one in Proverbs together, but I want you to see these verses of Scripture. Excuse me, that's supposed to be 1 Corinthians. Somehow I got the one deleted off of there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26, the Bible says this, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." The whole earth is the Lord's. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, and I am intentionally giving you these references from the New Testament so that we understand the concept here. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Not only is the earth the Lord's, but the whole earth was created for God's pleasure. Do you realize that you and I are here for one main reason? That's to bring glory to God. We're not here to please ourselves. We're not here to make ourselves something. We're not here to make ourselves comfortable. We're here to please God. And I got to tell you this morning that you're going to be the happiest in your life when you live your intended purpose. When you live a life that is glorifying to God, that is pleasing to God, you will be satisfied. So we're here for God's pleasure. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Do we see a consistency in these verses? God owns everything. You and I are stewards. Praise God, he allows us to use the things that he gives us. God is the creator. And then one of the verses that I want us to look at this morning is here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Isn't that a fantastic promise? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. What is the basis of biblical giving? Oh, I'm sorry, there it is. That's the one that we just looked up. Honor the Lord. The basis of biblical giving is this: God's honor. One of our church members was telling me, I think it was about a week or so ago, that they ran into an individual who was attending a different church, one that was a little more liberal than our church. And somehow they got onto this idea of tithing. And this individual said to our church member something to the effect of, "Yeah, I know that there's a lot of folks that believe that the tithing is an Old Testament concept." And our church member kind of braced for the battle, you know. And the individual said, "But in the New Testament, it tells us that everything belongs to God. Tithing is just the beginning. We should be willing to give far above that to our God." And then it was like, yes, that is so true. God owns it all. God owns it all, and it's about his honor. I want you to understand this morning that there is a truth here. Two of these verses that we've already looked at uses the word honor in relation to God's ownership of the earth and God's and the giving to God from our first fruits. Giving to God is not about God needing or demanding our money. Giving to God is not about God trying to make you live on 90% when he knows you got bills to pay. Giving to God is about honoring God with the resources that already belong to him and that he has simply blessed you to have. Do we understand? We are to honor God with the first fruits, with our substance. Tithing is about saying, "God, everything is yours, and I'm acknowledging that by giving back to you the first fruits right off the top. And in doing that, I am thanking you for allowing me to have the rest." Giving to God, supporting his work. And we'll look at the word tithing in Scripture in just a few minutes as you hear me use that word frequently. I heard recently that according to surveys, only about 8% of people who say that they're Christians give a minimum of a tithe to God's house. 8%. Now, some of you are probably sitting there thinking, whew, that's good, I'm in the majority. I hope not. 8%, give a minimum of a tithe. Folks, that should just be our beginning. God owns it all. But there's two sad truths that I see in this survey. Number one is this, how much blessing the majority of God's people are missing out on. When I read this promise in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, that if we honor God with the first fruits of our increase, our barns shall be filled with plenty and the presses shall burst out with new wine. God is giving us a promise of blessing if we honor the principle of tithing. Oftentimes we have trouble with that. Now you're still in Proverbs, so I want you to look back a few verses to verse number 5. Proverbs 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. What's he telling us here? He's telling us that we don't use human reasoning to serve God. Obedience comes first. There are probably a number of individuals in this room that if I were to ask you, can you testify that Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 are true? There's probably a number of people in this room that would say, hey, I've been there. I heard recently about a wealthy man that lived in the previous century. And somebody asked him one time, they said, you give away hundreds and sometimes thousands of dollars at a time. Why is it that you continue to have so much money? And the man responded this way. He was a Christian, of course, and he responded this way. He said, I keep shoveling it out and God just keeps shoveling it in. And I got to tell you, God's shovel is a lot bigger than mine. God blesses when we give and when we honor him. And so the very reason that God groups these verses together in Proverbs 3, as he tells us to trust in the Lord instead of our own heart, and tells us to lean to God's understanding instead of our own understanding, and then he begins to give us these examples, and one of the examples is with our own finances. Honor the Lord. It doesn't make sense that I take 90% of my income and live on it and am blessed greater than if I live on 100%. That doesn't make sense to me. Humanly speaking. But God says, trust me. Trust my wisdom and not your own. The very word tithe, of course, means one-tenth. And so that's where we get that number. Would you go with me to Malachi chapter 3? Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8. We're looking at just a couple verses here that have to deal with this concept, and then we're going to go back in time and look at God's timeless principle. In Malachi chapter 3, I want you to look at verse number 8, please. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God's answer at the end of verse 8, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Again, there is a blessing that is associated with tithing and giving. And God tells us that the tithes need to be brought into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. God intends for his people to finance his work. And some will look at this and say, this is the Old Testament law. It's meant for the nation of Israel. And I do understand that the book of Malachi was written to the nation of Israel. But there is a principle here that has not changed. It is the same today. It is timeless. And let me illustrate that for you. Let's go back to creation. Would you please go to Genesis chapter 2 with me, please? Genesis chapter 2. Now, what I would like for you to do at this point is to take our mind off necessarily the idea of taking your paycheck and writing 10% off of the top and turning it in to the Lord's house for the Lord's work. I want you to get your mind off of that for just a moment. And I want us to think about this. I want us to think about this principle of honoring God. And that by yielding back to God a portion of what He has given to us, it is literally bringing honor to Him. Because there is a principle that begins right here in the Garden of Eden and runs throughout the Scripture that I want us to get a hold of this morning. Here it is. Genesis 2, look at verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God created this garden, the Garden of Eden, and He put Adam and Eve in this garden. And He gave him all these trees that were good for food. Man was created to be a vegetarian. And so He has all of these trees that are good for food. And then in the midst of the garden, He puts the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now jump with me over to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Wow. Why did God put that tree there? Did He put it to test man? Did He put it there to give him a temptation? Man was instructed from God from the very beginning not to touch this tree. Excuse me, not to eat of the fruit of the tree. It's about God's honor. That tree belonged to God. God was not setting man up for a fall. God was teaching man an eternal principle. And I want you to get a hold of this. And I got to tell you that I'm 54 years old. I've been a Christian ever since I was 6 years old. So I've been a Christian far the majority of my life. But just maybe about 10 years ago, I finally got a hold of this principle. God is saying here, Adam, I own everything. It's all mine. I'm the creator. I am giving you 90% of creation to enjoy, but I expect you to honor me by acknowledging that this tree is set aside to show my ownership. I'm giving you the stewardship of the whole garden. Do you realize God told Adam to tend to the trees? You're to tend to the whole garden, but this tree is mine. Do not consume my tree. This happened before the fall of man. God was establishing this eternal principle. Even the placement of the tree showed God's position in our lives. It was in the midst of the garden. Notice the difference here between God's description of this tree in verse 9 and then over when Satan tempted Eve in chapter 3 in verse 5. In verse 9, God says that all the trees were pleasant for sight and good for food. All the trees of the garden. Over in chapter 3 and verse number 5 and 6, Satan is speaking in verse 5. It says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Notice Eve's observation in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The difference was that God gave them all of these trees that were pleasant for the eyes, good for food. And He said, this one I don't want you to partake of. This is mine. And Satan focused on one thing and said, God is holding something back from you. The difference is that Satan incorporated pride. His temptation to Eve was in the area of her pride, the area where he was the father, the very sin that caused his fall. The father of all sins, pride. Satan focused on consuming God's fruit to fulfill her own lusts. Having good food is not wrong. Appreciating things that are beautiful and pleasant to the eyes is not wrong. But mingling those things with pride turns them into lust. Now, the attention is not on the beauty of the Creator, Now the attention is not on the wonderful trees that God has blessed me with. Now the attention is not on what pleases God and my obedience, but now the attention is on what pleases me. This tree. Thankfulness turns to selfishness. Exalting of God turns to exalting of self. And pride causes us to dishonor God in exchange for honoring ourself. God said, honor me, don't eat of my tree. And Eve said, I'll honor myself, thank you. I'm going to consume of God's tree. God was teaching them the importance of yielding to Him what was rightfully His. And the Scripture, of course, teaches us that with obedience comes contentment, understanding, and eternal reward. Mrs. Palmer, our K-3 and 4 teacher, has a rule down there in her classroom. And if you can get any rules across to 3 and 4-year-olds, you're doing really well. And she's got a room full of them. But she has a rule down there in her classroom. She said, I always give the kids an area that's off limits. Usually right around my desk, and I say, you cannot come back here. This is your play area, but you do not cross this line. That's good teaching. She is teaching them discipline, and she's teaching them limits. That is her area, not for them to cross. And God is trying to do the same thing all the way back in the garden. Now, this concept runs all through Scripture. Go with me to Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3, the Sabbath. From the very beginning. Now, sometimes we tend to think that the Sabbath was something that was instituted when the ceremonial law, the Levitical law was instituted. But the truth is, God instituted the Sabbath back in creation. In Genesis 2, look at verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. It was sanctified, set apart before the very fall of man, even from the very beginning of creation. God set aside the Sabbath day as a special day. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to teach man an eternal principle. Set aside time for God. There are certain things in our lives that just belong to God. Now, God owns it all, but we honor Him by giving Him this portion so that we can enjoy the rest of it as He has given it to us. The Sabbath is the Lord's. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, I want us to look at verse number 12. In Ezekiel 20, verse number 12, the Scripture says this, God speaking, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. The Sabbath is the Lord's. And it is a gift from God to His people to show them His special relationship with them. Don't pollute it. You know, I understand that we worship on the Lord's Day on a Sunday. It was a change that happened in the New Testament after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We follow the scriptural principle by worshiping on Sunday, not on Saturday. That was a change that the Lord instituted. But the idea is this, all the way back in the garden, God set aside one day and said, and sanctified it and said, don't work, this is my day. We see that this principle extends to more than just our finances. It's about the honor and rightful place of God in our lives. Please get a hold of this principle. I understand this morning that there are people in here from varying backgrounds, that we have young Christians in here, folks that haven't been saved very long. We have folks that have been saved in here the majority of their lives. And so we have this wide variety of individuals in here at different levels of maturity in their Christian walk. But all of us need to get a hold of this principle, and regardless of where we are in our walk with the Lord, we need to understand that we honor God by giving Him the rightful place in our lives as well as our finances. How are we doing in regards to honoring God with all aspects of our lives? When God created man, he said, take care of the garden, but one day is set apart for me. Well, stepping outside of creation, moving forward a few years. Cain and Abel, go with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. After Adam and Eve was removed from the garden. By the way, you heard why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, didn't you? Eve ate them out of house and home. So, I'm sorry, I'm not very good at telling jokes. I probably shouldn't have stuck that one in there, but it just overwhelmed me. I had to say it, so there you have it. And in my house, it's me that eats us out of house and home. But anyway, when Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, God expected sacrifice. If you remember the story, God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. Thus, you have the killing of the first animal, or the first killing of the animal. And it's obvious from the story that they in turn taught Cain and Abel, their sons, how to sacrifice. We know they understood because Abel did it right. So reading here in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 7, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, he would be the first in the line of sinful, godless people, and he was. But the idea here is that before there was a priesthood, they were to sacrifice. They were to give. God required it of them. And they had been taught that from their parents, no doubt, as God had instructed them. There was, therefore, before the priesthood, an instruction from God to bring, not to bring into the storehouse, because there wasn't one yet. It was sacrificed directly to God. After the institution of the Levitical priesthood, which came with the development of the nation of Israel, God commanded the people to bring the sacrifices into his house. Do you remember going through, Nehemiah chapter 9 a couple weeks ago or a few weeks ago in November, as we looked at the revival that happened in the nation of Israel in Nehemiah chapter 9, one of the things that was a result of that revival was them supporting God's house financially again and bringing back to God's house the tithes that they had held back up to that point in time. God commanded the people to bring the sacrifices into his house so that the priests could have income and the temple could operate. It was obvious from the passage that God expected it to be done here. If it was optional, what right would God have had to be upset with Cain? And notice that God, by the way, has certain expectations in our worship as well. This is just a side note, but Jude warns us not to go in the ways of Cain. God has certain expectations in our worship, but yet there are people today that want to worship God in ways that he never sanctioned. Well, moving along, not only did we have Cain and Abel, but we have Noah after the flood. Go with me to Genesis chapter 8. We're in the book of Genesis, just a few chapters over. Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. We're at the end of the flood. The ark is landed on the mountain. It says, and Noah built it an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And then it goes on and the Lord gives his commitment never to destroy man anymore in that way. But what happened here? There was a sacrifice of clean animals. I want you to notice it was a predetermined amount as well. Now, when the ark landed and they got off of the ark, Noah took of every clean beast that he had taken on the ark and every clean fowl, and he offered. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly how many he offered here. My thought is he offered one of each. It could be more than that. It could have been as many as five of each. And you say, why do you say that? Well, jump back with me to chapter 7, please. Genesis chapter 7, and look at verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take of thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Why did God distinguish? Why did God say bring seven of those that are clean and two of those that are unclean? God wanted to save every species. But why did he say take seven of the clean? Because God had every intention of Noah offering a sacrifice when the ark landed. It was a predetermined amount, not a free will, give what you feel like offering. And oftentimes folks that speak against the idea of tithing in the New Testament will represent it that way. God wants a free will, give what you feel like offering. And I got to tell you, there was a pastor a while back that I am familiar with that took that approach, and he started preaching that to his church. And as soon as he did, his offerings went way down, and he decided, maybe I should rethink this. Because our natural tendency is to say, well, if it's just what I feel like, then I don't feel like this much today. I'll only give this much. But I want you to notice here that it was predetermined to show ownership by God. Now here's an interesting note. God gave Noah the stewardship of caring for the animals until the time came to give them back to him in the sacrifice. While they were on the ark, they were God's creatures. All of them were. But Noah had to take care of all of them until the ark landed. Then there was the sacrifice. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 14. And let's look at Abraham for a moment. Genesis 14. Now, all of this is taking place before the law. In Genesis chapter 14, look at verse number 18. Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, professor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Who gave who tithes? Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. Now, this was before the Levitical priesthood. We don't know a lot about Melchizedek. The Bible tells us a little bit about him. This morning we're not here to study Melchizedek and his life. We're here to look at this instance and see how it applies to this idea of tithing before there was a ceremonial law. But Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. We don't understand how all that worked before Aaron and the Levites. But he obviously was, and God recognized him as such. Now go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hebrews chapter 7. And let's see how this story is related by the author of Hebrews. Abraham understood the principle of tithing to the priest of the Most High God even before God had given that regulation or that understanding to the Israel nation. So this happened way back, a few hundred years before the law was actually given. In Hebrews 7, look at verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was. He's talking about Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, verse 4. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. And the author of Hebrews is saying the Levitical priesthood is required to take tithes of the rest of the nation. Verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them, that's Melchizedek, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had made the promises. Excuse me, that had the promises. Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham and blessed Abraham, but Abraham already had a special relationship with God. The author goes on, verse 7, and without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, on this earth, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is written that he liveth. It is witnessed, I'm sorry, that he liveth. And as I may say, so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. What's he saying here? Four generations before Levi was even existed, before he was born, Abraham was paying tithes to Melchizedek. The point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is far greater than any Old Testament system of worship. And particularly in chapter 7, he's showing us that Jesus is more worthy to receive tithes than even the Levites because he is, quote, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this happened about 400 years before the institution of the law, yet the author of Hebrews draws from that account and uses it as an illustration in New Testament time. His main objective is to show the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the Levitical system, but in doing that, he also shows the timeless principle of tithing to God. This is not restricted to just the Old Testament law. The concept is far greater than that. It's about God's honor. Let's take a look at Jacob. Let's go to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, I want to look at verse number 19. In Genesis 28, verse number 19, and we're going to read through verse 22. Let me just pop that reference up there for us. In Genesis 28, beginning in verse number 19, the Bible says, and Laban said, excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter, verse 19. Sorry, Simeon, I pulled one of your tricks there, buddy. I read the wrong chapter. Here we go, Genesis 28, look at verse number 19. And he called the name of that place Bethel. And Jacob is traveling here, and he spent the night in Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this place that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now this happened a long time before the law. Jacob promised to tithe to the Lord. But how did he understand that principle? Because it had been taught to him by his father, who had been taught by his father. It is a timeless principle. We're in Genesis chapter 28. Let's back up to verse 13. I want you to see something here. Because Jacob is trying to make a deal with God in verse 20 and 21. But in verse number 13, God had already made a promise to him. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we were through Jesus Christ. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. This was well before the law. God made the promise here. Jacob's response was, God, if you do that, I will tithe. He understood the timeless principle of honoring God with the 10%. The Hebrews understood this principle before they became a nation. Go with me, please, to Exodus chapter 5. This is our final example this morning. There's more to look at, but we're going to take it up next week. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses is standing before Pharaoh. And as Moses and Aaron stand before Pharaoh, this is what they said in verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. Well, this doesn't sound like it was a free will offering. It sounds like God expected it, and they knew that they had better sacrifice or else there would be punishment from God. See, the principle is timeless. There it is. Well, before the law, we saw Cain and Abel, Noah after the flood. That one I skipped over for the sake of time. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Jacob at Bethel promised to tithe to God. The Hebrews before the Exodus understood the principle of giving and sacrificing to God. And then we have the tree in the Garden of Eden. And we have the principle of the Sabbath. What is all this saying? This is a principle that is timeless, and it's about God's honor. Understand this morning that it's difficult to preach a message like this because it sounds self-serving. It sounds like put money in the offering plate. But that's not the idea. The idea is this. I want this church to live a life that is pleasing to God in every aspect, every individual in this church. And this is part of it. And if you're not following this principle of tithing, then you're missing out on the blessings that God could be giving you, and you're living in disobedience. Now, you hear me frequently talk about missionaries, and we're going to continue to talk about it because I think it's important. The tithe goes into the house of God. The scripture makes that very plain. But I've asked you as a church family to consider giving above that to missions so that we could take on more missionaries. This morning I was sitting up here in this chair looking against that back wall, looking at those numbers of flags that are back there against the back wall that represent the countries of the different missionaries that we've chosen to support. And do you realize that within the past 4 years we've taken on a new missionary every year? We've taken on four new missionaries. You know what that means? That means that we as Brentwood Baptist Church have extended our family not just to the cities around Des Plaines, but around the world. And we are fulfilling the Great Commission by reaching out to these countries and sending these missionaries. And I will continue to ask you to give to that. And believe me, I don't ask you to do it without doing it myself, but it's above and beyond the principle of tithing. I want us to get a hold of that and see if God just won't bless us a little bit more because of it. Would you bow your head with me this morning? We're talking about God's honor. We're talking about stewardship. What a blessing it is to be a steward of God's resources, stewards of God's abilities, financially, materially, and even when it comes to practically and working in His house and doing His service. What a wonderful God that we serve that allows us as mere humans to give back to Him and honor Him with the very thing that He has given to us in the first place. What a wonderful God that we serve. Our Father in heaven, we ask this morning that You would take this principle and teach it to us, Lord, not just within our minds, but deep within our hearts as well. And Lord, I pray that You will take this principle and Lord, those that are not here or those that are here that do not practice it, help them, Lord, to see it. And Lord, we pray that they would step out by faith and practice this principle of tithing and see if You just won't open the windows of heaven and bless them for it. And Father, we pray that You would draw us close to You in all areas, not just in our finances, but Lord, in the way that we serve You, the way that we live our lives, and in every area, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.